If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open them to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. In my Bible, which is like the pew Bibles, you'd find it on page 589. Psalm 91 is where we're going to be. I want to talk to you today about ministries, and I want to talk to you about different kinds of ministries. You know, there are a lot of kinds of ministries, different kind of people in different ministries. I myself am in what they call pastoral ministry. We can think of our international workers, what we traditionally have called missionaries, as being in a very unique kind of ministry that might involve a ministry of church planting, or a ministry of evangelism, or a ministry of bridge building. That's the kind of thing that they do there. And those ministries are very specialized. We used to refer to that as full-time Christian service. And I understand the thinking there, because there is kind of a distinction between someone who spends all their time doing that. But it doesn't mean that not all of us should be as involved as we can be in serving God in whatever ministry we're in. And I kind of want to talk to you about whatever ministry you're in, because I believe that ministry is more than just pastoring or being a missionary. I believe that every Christian has something God has for them to do. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right people to do them. I think of specific ministries that come to my mind, like a ministry of counseling. I feel like that's a ministry that God gives to some people who have an ability to learn, an ability to discern, an ability to speak truth in a relationship environment that lends itself toward a counseling setting. I can remember, and I've told you this before, in the early 90s, my marriage was not what it should be. And my wife and I knew we were in trouble. I knew I was in big trouble. I happened to call my district superintendent and I said, I'm not going to just lose my marriage, I'm going to lose my ministry. I'm not just going to lose my ministry, I'm going to lose my marriage, that's the way I said it, if something doesn't change. And he said, we can get you some counseling. And Laurel and I got in the car, dropped the kids off at Grandma and Grandpa's, and we went to Tennessee for a week of intensive hours per day counseling that transformed our lives. So I know that's a ministry. In fact, I can remember the two of us sitting there, and I remember the counselor's name was Bruce, or maybe, you know, in the second or third day of the counseling. And Bruce said something. And when he said it, I was like, oh my goodness. I never saw that before. And it was a transitional moment in my thinking from I was thinking this way and Laura was thinking this way. It just like flipped the whole thing over and it's like, whoa, this is what's going on in my heart, in our hearts. And I'll never forget, it was just so profound. And Laura verbalized it well. That afternoon we went for a walk on the trails there at the retreat center. And I said, what'd you think of that? And Laura said, man, either that guy is the most awesome counselor God ever invented, or God told him to say that. In retrospect, I think it was a little bit of both. Because that's a ministry, a counseling ministry that God gave. There are other kind of ministries too. You know that I'm a chaplain for the Pennsylvania State Police, and they don't want someone to go in and preach. You go in and preach to them, that'll be your last visit probably. At least voluntarily. And they're not looking for that. When I was at Harrisburg for the training, here was the language they used when they're teaching about 30 of us how to be chaplains for the Pennsylvania State Police. They said, we want you to have a ministry of presence. Oh, that's kind of cool. So all we want you to do is be there. Talk to the guys. Learn their names. Learn their hobbies. Find out about their friends. Be a person that they could trust so that when they enter a time of crisis, if the big one hits, they might come to you and you can help them through that. And so last week when I went over to do my chaplaincy, I took cookies fresh out of my wife's oven and said, hey guys, I brought cookies. And that made them pretty happy. Here's a third kind of ministry, a ministry of encouragement. I got to tell you, encouragement is one of the most powerful ministries that I know of. And I know some of you have a ministry of encouragement. It just lifts my spirit sometimes when you speak and when you talk to me. It's a healthy thing for me, and it's a healthy thing for others as well. I had a guy that I once knew years ago who he thought his ministry was that of tactless exhortation. That is not a ministry, you understand? But the ministry of encouragement, I'm going to say this because I believe it with all my heart. The ministry of encouragement can save lives. Not just change them. You can save a life with that ministry. So I see these ministries as being important. And something I've noticed about ministries is that sometimes a ministry kind of comes with the territory. For example, if you're a husband, the Bible says you have a ministry specifically to your wife. It says that in Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul says words like these, husbands, Your job is to love that woman. And the way you should love her is the way Jesus loved the church. He gave his life for the church. That was a ministry he performed on their behalf. God expects no less of you. And you do this ministry for your wife to build her up, to make her feel good about who she is, to help her to feel holy and to become holy and to be clean and to be free of guilt. You minister, if you're a husband, you have a ministry to your wife, helping her grow to be all that God wants her to be is part of your job. And it's similar for the wife. Ladies, if you have a husband, you have a ministry. I'm sorry, but you do. And you know that, right? Bless your hearts. Right? Okay. Today, I want to talk to you about the ministry of parenthood. And I want you to see parenthood as a ministry. It's Father's Day. Now, I don't always preach a Father's Day or a Mother's Day sermon. In fact, I did not preach a Mother's Day sermon because we were in the middle of the sermon preparing for the big one. I have one more wrap-up sermon for that, but it didn't feel right to interrupt that. So this is kind of a Mother and Father's Day sermon, okay? Because it's about parenting, but it has a larger application than that. It has an application to anyone who has influence over anyone else. And I want you to see how the psalmist says that God behaves in Psalm 91. Now, and before we even read this, I want to give you a heads up. You're going to read about God doing some amazing things to protect and provide and even pattern a life for his children. And in there, sometimes you might want to take these as ironclad promises, like God has to make my life as sweet as Paterno peach ice cream, right? But if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that that is just not the way life is. Here's what I want you to see as I'm reading to you Psalm 91. That while God may not be making specific promises of a perfect life, he is revealing his nature and his character and who he is and how he cares for us in the midst of sometimes some harder things that we face. And I want you to pull out of those character qualities of God, I want you to pull out some things worth emulating in your relationship with people in whose life you have influence. So look at Psalm 91 with me, and we're going to read the whole thing. You follow along silently as I read. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror at night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, and no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, we're going to apply this to parenting, but just let me say again, this applies to anyone, because here's something you've probably noticed if you've lived a while, that you find yourself parenting some people who never step foot in your house at times, just people over whom you have influence. So whether you're a mom or a dad or not, there's good application here for you today, and there's certainly application for parents. When I think of what God is doing and what he's portrayed as doing in this passage, I see first a ministry of protection. A ministry of protection. Parents do that kind of thing, don't they? Several years ago on Memorial Day, we were at Laurel's home, at her parents' home actually. They have beautiful property that is bordered on three sides by Clear Creek State Park. How sweet is that? There's a way you get in, and then there's the park and the park and the park. It's a beautiful location, a beautiful home that they have. And the grandkids love to be there, and they love to go out in the woods with the 22s and take care of all the varmints that bother grandma. That's just a fun thing that they always have done since they were pretty small, maybe even too small to be doing so. They had a great time out there. Well, this one day, I was looking down into the woods. We're all up on a deck, and the kids are down in the yard. They're not in the woods. And I look past the kids into the woods, maybe 75 yards or so. I don't remember specifically. And I see a bear. We all see a bear. Hey, look, there's a bear. I don't know who saw it first, but there's a bear down there. And then we look about 25 yards ahead of the bear, and there's two cubs. You know what I did, right? Everybody, get up on this deck right now. Nobody in the yard, get up here on this deck right now. Because you know, and I know, that while that bear seems very relaxed, kind of playing with the ferns and watching her cubs, she is watching us too. And if we get in between her cubs and her, if one of those cubs even runs up towards us and she senses some danger, this is going to end very poorly. Very poorly for us, right? And so I said, get those kids up here. And so we sat on the deck, stood on the deck, and we watched about 75 yards away for maybe 30 minutes until the bear and her cubs headed back down the hill out of sight. Two things were going on there. One, a dad was protecting his children. That would have been me and every other dad on that porch and mom. Number two, a mom was protecting her children. That would have been the bear. She was protecting them because protection is something that good parents do for their kids. It's just built into us. And for humans, I think it's part of the image of God to want to protect your children. You know, God as Father protects His children. Take a look at this passage again, and just look at verse 3, but you can see it in verses 9 through 12 as well. But look at verse 3 and 4. It says, surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Now look at verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Protection. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. God protects us, even physically. I haven't been in a fight since high school, but I was almost in one back in the late 80s, early 90s. It was Christmas Eve, and you know what I'm doing on Christmas Eve. I'm shopping, like every other red-blooded American male, right? And I have my son with me because we're going to do this bonding thing. We will shop on Christmas Eve from now till the day I die, Tim. Let's do it. He's maybe 3 or 4 years old at the time. And so we pull into Fisher Big Wheel. Fisher Big Wheel is the kind of like Kmart store that happened to be in our town in Bradford. I pulled in there, and before I could get around the car, Tim had opened his door and touched the pickup truck that was next to us. And in that pickup truck was a very large man who became very angry at that moment. And he was ready. He started to come out of his truck, and I leapt. Which did I do? I soared across my car. And when I got there, I said, what are you doing? He says, that kid needs to, and he's swearing. He's wanting to take a piece out of my 3 or 4 year old son. And my brain is going very quickly. And my brain thought this, he's big. He could beat the living daylights out of me. My only chance is to punch him as hard as I can right in the face, to stun him, and then pick up my boy and run like crazy. Because if I was skinny at the time, you know, I'm 6'2", 180 pounds, just not a whole lot of wrestling muscle available, but that was my only chance, and I thought, I'm going to do it. But as I talked to him, I said, hey, we'll pay for anything that needs done here. There's not even a mark on your truck. If you'd like, I'll call the police, because he was drunk. If you'd like, I'll call the police and they can investigate this. Well, when I said police, he got back into his truck and he became very placid because he didn't want a DUI. He knew he was intoxicated. And so I went into the store and finished the Christmas shopping. I often think about that. How weird would that have been? Can you imagine the day after Christmas opening to Bradford Air and it says, local pastor incarcerated on Christmas Eve for punching a fat guy in the nose in the parking lot while he was Christmas shopping. Wow, that would have been something, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been something? But listen to this. I would have done it. Because I'm a dad. Because I'm a parent. And I would do anything to protect my children. It is just part of being a father to protect. Now, it's very easy to see the physical dimension of protecting. But there's a spiritual side to it as well that maybe is even more real in some senses. People that like to argue such things have nothing better to do with them their times. One group says, we are tripart, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And the other group says, we are two parts, body and spirit. You know, and they argue back and forth, trichotomy, dichotomy. I don't care what you believe. Here's what you need to know. You're more than physical. Do you understand that? You are not just physical. You have a soul. You have a spirit. You have a heart that can't be defined by chemistry and electronic impulses. And our Heavenly Father protects those things as well as our physical well-being. And as parents, we are responsible to protect those kinds of things. It is our responsibility to protect our kids physically. I'm not talking about physical protection like punching a guy in the nose on Christmas Eve. And I'm not even talking about taking some kind of home defense course so you can do that. Let me just make it really, really practical for you. When Esther was a little girl, my daughter, I received a phone call from a woman in my church who was significantly older than I. In fact, she's gone to be with Jesus since then. She called me and she said, "Pastor Steve, I happen to see how Esther's growing. She's getting so big." And I said, "Yeah, she's not a toddler anymore. She's not a little girl." She said, "Pastor Steve, I have to talk to you about something awkward." And I said, "Go. What do you got?" She said, "When I was a little girl, just the age of your daughter, an old man did something to me he never should have done." And she went on to elaborate things that I don't need to elaborate to you. And then she asked me this question, "Are you keeping an eye on your daughter?" Now, a couple neat things were happening there. Number one, she was pulling value out of a terrible experience that she had and making something that was bad in her life work for good by helping me to remember to protect my daughter. And beyond that, she was reminding me that as a parent, Laurel and I have a ministry of protection to carry out. It's true. But accordingly, it is also the parents' responsibility to provide spiritual protection for our children. You know that our society bombards our children with distractions, turning their attention away from God to some really good things, but turning their attention away from God. Good things like, soccer, music, football, dance, hunting, baseball, drama, recreation. Good things. Distracting things. You might have seen this on Facebook this week. It's an article that's written by an Indianapolis ER doc. Nobody feels ambivalent about this article, I don't think. If you don't mind, indulge me while I read some of it to you. He's writing about our society's tendency to idolize our children's involvement in sports. Okay? I'm going to edit this. I'm actually going to soften his tone a little bit because of the environment that I'm in. Here's what he says. "I don't care if your 8-year-old can throw a baseball through 6 inches of plywood. He's not going to play in the pros. And I don't care if your 12-year-old scored 7 touchdowns last week in Pop Warner. He's not going to play in the pros. And I don't care if your 16-year-old made first team All-State basketball. He's not going to play in the pros. And I don't care if your freshman in college is a varsity scratch golfer averaging 200 par. He isn't going to play in the pros. Now, tell me again how good he is, and I will lay you 2-1 odds right now. And I don't even know your kid. I've never even seen your kid play. But I will put up my pension that your kid is not going to play in the pros." It's just an odds. It's simply an odds thing. There are far too many variables working against your child. Injury, burnout, others who are better. And those things are just a fraction of the barriers preventing your child from becoming the one. And then he goes on to say this. "When I inform you as a parent that your child has just ruptured their ACL ligament or their Achilles tendon, if the question that comes out of your mouth is, 'So how long until they'll be able to play?' you have a serious problem. And if I tell you that mononucleosis has caused the spleen to swell so that participation in any contact sport could cause a life-threatening rupture and bleeding during the course of the illness, and you ask me, 'If we just get some extra padding around the spleen, would that be okay?' someone needs to hit you upside the head with a 2x4. Remember, I'm softening this because of the environment. If your child comes in with a blood alcohol level of 0.250 after wrecking the Lexus, and you ask if I can hurry up and get them into the ER, out of the ER, before the police arrive so as not to run the risk of her getting kicked off of the swim team, you need to be put in jail." Here's the problem. It is easy for parents to lose track of what is important. It really is, because we love our kids. And we want the best thing for them. And shamefully, we kind of live vicariously through their accomplishments. And we live in a world that just screams These are the important things. But godly parents remember that their ministry is one of protection, spiritual protection. So that when you feel the pressures to neglect the spiritual development of your sons and daughters, you resist it. Because while your daughter is never going to be on Dancing with the Stars, she will, at some time in her life, have to say no to a very persuasive boy. And while your kid will never play in the World Cup, he will, at some time, ask himself, is life really worth living? And while your children will not be the next Bill and Melinda Gates, they will have to decide at one time whether or not to honor their father and mother. And almost every voice in this world pressures you and them to pursue dreams that are a mile wide and an inch deep. Godly parents protect their children from such shallowness of soul. Here's what that looks like. Godly parents don't just spend time taking their kids to practices. They spend time reading their Bible with their kids. And godly parents don't just load up their kids and go to Disney World once a year. They load up their kids and take them to retreats and church camps regularly. Godly parents don't just make sure their kids are keeping up with their peers in the latest fashions and the latest gadgets and everything else. They make sure their kids are keeping on track with Jesus. That is a ministry of protection, and parents are called to it. And they're also called to a ministry of provision. You see the ministry of provision in verse 11. Look what it says in verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Wow, God provides angels to keep an eye on us. You got a guardian angel? No, you don't. You got a whole slew of them. It's a plural word there. He provides angels. That is great provision. And godly fathers and mothers do the same thing. They provide for their children physically. I grew up on a farm. I think you know that. Occasionally, we would have an incident where a cow would give birth to a calf, and then that cow would refuse to feed that calf. The calf would come over to nurse and the cow would kick it away. And the calf would have starved except for the invention of a bottle. And I got to tell you, this is kind of crazy, but that was kind of the funnest time growing up on a farm when you got to feed a little baby calf out of a bottle, you know, and nurse it to life through those weeks that were ahead. That was a pretty cool time growing up on a farm. But that mother cow wouldn't take care of her young, wouldn't provide for her young. Guess what cow we butchered that fall? You know, right? Yeah. My dad didn't have a lot of interest in keeping cows around just to have them. If they weren't producing, they would produce in another way. You know, when God is talking about the church's ministries to widows, he addresses the reality that the family is responsible for that. And it's not just that we're responsible for, as a family, for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, but you're responsible as a family to provide in all ways for those who can't provide for themselves. I see that in verses like 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says if anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. So parents care for the physical needs of their children. Likewise, parents care for the spiritual needs of their children. You know, one of the most foolish things I hear is this kind of statement. It goes like this. We're not going to try to influence our children spiritually. We're going to wait until they're old enough, and we're going to let them decide. And I got to tell you, if there were a Darwin Award for stupid statements, I think that would be one of them, you know? It might win. Because if you do those in other areas with your provision for your children, children and youth services will be at your door. You can't do that with food. We're not going to tell our children what they need to eat. We're going to let them decide. We don't want to force our opinions on our children. Vegetables, broccoli, you don't need that. Try the peach ice cream. That's what they'll do. Or what about clothing choices in the dead of winter? I read just the other day an article about someone I knew who was taken to jail because their 3-year-old was outside improperly clothed. Because our society knows you as a parent have to make those calls. Kids aren't smart enough to do it. You gotta give them their mittens, give them their hats, and make sure they're wearing them. Or what about drugs and alcohol? We're not going to talk to our children about drugs and alcohol. We're going to wait till they're old enough and let them decide. Don't do that. And by the way, what about sexual promiscuity? In a world with STDs the way they are, failure to provide proper instruction for your children could be a death sentence. Wow. Wow. I thank God every day that I had a dad and a mom who provided for me spiritually. He told me right from wrong and made sure that I was in a place where I could grow spiritually. You know that at Kermansville Alliance, we take pains to provide spiritual nutrients for kids. Right now, there are workers upstairs wondering why we didn't put air conditioning in the upstairs. Whenever we dedicate children, the parents say certain things about what they intend to do, and then I always look at you guys and I say, how about you, Kermansville Alliance? And here's the words I read to you. I say, as a congregation, you too will have a part in the spiritual growth of this family. They need you for prayer support, to assist in Bible teaching, for sharing in the fellowship of believers, to provide opportunities, facilities, and workers through which both these parents and the child can enter into the fullness of Christian faith. Will you, Kermansville Alliance, promise to do all in your power to show these children or this child true godliness by the kind words and loving deeds? Will you undertake to provide facilities and opportunities for Christian training and fellowship? And will you assist these parents in bringing these children to a personal commitment to Christ Jesus our Lord by exercising your own spiritual gifts in this body of Christ? If so, please answer, we will. And the church always answers, we will. We will. That is spiritual provision. That is what the church is called to do. And as a parent, I am called to avail my children to that. As a dad, I am called to provide spiritually for my kids. A ministry of protection, a ministry of provision. Here's a third one, a ministry of patterning. Patterning is it's a term that's used by physical therapists when they're working with a client who has a neurological impairment. Okay, what that means, it's not like they got a joint problem. Physical therapists work with that all the time. But it means that neurologically, there's something between the brain and this guy's arm that he can't lift it this way. He says, lift up, lift up. And his arm says, I ain't moving, buddy. I ain't moving. And so the therapist will take that arm and begin to move that arm in the pattern that the brain can't tell it to. And at the same time, that therapist will say, you tell it to move. I'll do the lifting. You tell it to move. I'll do the lifting. You tell it to move, and it'll do this pattern of motion repeatedly until all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but over a period of time, suddenly that impairment begins to go away, and now the brain is doing what the therapist had been patterning just a few moments before. So the brain is doing the thing because it saw the pattern that was established by the therapist. This patterning is common in physical therapy. It's even more common in child rearing. I can remember when my daughter Esther came back from her first missions trip. I believe it was to Honduras. Would have been her second trip, but the first one she took by herself. I can remember she set up her PowerPoint. She had it all ready to go. She got that stool and she sat over here. And she sat here and she did the PowerPoint and she talked and did her presentation. Thank you, Kermansville Alliance, for sending me on a missions trip. Here's what I did while I was there. Here's how you can pray for these people. And she was herself. And someone who loves her and loves me, someone who's here this morning, I won't embarrass her. When I was walking out the back, she said, oh, Pastor, I noticed that your daughter is just like you. When she was up there, I said, she is just like her dad up there. God bless her. We better pray for her. And I loved that. I thought that was so funny. I knew exactly what was meant. Because I have patterned a way of doing things that my children have picked up, for good or for bad. Occasionally, when I look in the mirror and I'm walking along, maybe in a mall or I'm walking past some glass windows on a storefront, when walking on a street, I'll see the guy who's in there and I'll have to stop because it's my dad reflected there. You know, I walk like him. I hold myself like him. And I'm like, wow, Hiram Shields patterned something that Steve Shields picked up, for good or for bad. Parents establish a pattern in their life, whether we like it or not, that will be followed by our children to some degree or another. Jesus followed the pattern of his own father, which just seems so weird to me. He's God in the flesh. He is God the Son. But he says, when the Pharisees are calling him to task on some things he's doing, questioning him, He says, I tell you the truth. I, the Son, can do nothing by myself. I do only what I see my Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See his words again? Look at his last few words again. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He's following a pattern of the Father. And I'm thinking, if Jesus felt it important enough to look at his Father and talk to him and imitate, pattern what he did here on earth after what he saw the Father doing, then it's probably important for Steve Shields to look to his Heavenly Father and pattern his life after that. How does the Father behave? We just read about it in Psalm 91. And you can read other places as well, and you can see, well, the Father is loving. Ah, I want to be loving. I will pattern my life after the love of the Father. And the Father, He is honest. He is merciful. He is pure. He is holy. He is compassionate. He is industrious. He is encouraging. He is helpful. He is faithful. He is consistent. I want to follow the pattern of my Father in heaven. Godly parents want that because godly parents understand their children will follow their pattern, like Father, like Son. If you're following along on the YouVersion live event, don't click that link because it'll bring up a video and then you will be embarrassed because your phone is talking while your pastor is. But it's a link to a video from 1967. The American Heart Association. I was 6 years old when I first saw that. And it's got the little boy doing everything his dad does. And every time his dad washes a car and he's washing a bike, the narrator says, like Father, like Son. When they throw a rock into the pond, the Father throws a rock and the Son throws a rock, like Father, like Son. And when the dad does something that he doesn't want his child to do, the child follows that behavior. And the American Heart Association says, like Father, like Son, think about it. Think about it. Godly parents work to present their children with a godly pattern. You know, if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. Small group leader, outreach coordinator, kitchen committee, deaconess, deacon, elder, trustee, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, friend, neighbor, confidant, brother, sister, son, daughter. You have ministries. If you're a parent, you have a ministry. And such ministries, they're actually given to us by God, and so we want to carry them out well. So be sure to protect the ones entrusted to your care. Be sure to provide for them, not just physically, but spiritually. And be sure to pattern your life after the Father, for they will pattern their life after yours. But here's the deal. You can do that maybe pretty good on your own, but you can do it very well by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, empowering you to do things you otherwise could not do. And so what I want to do as we wrap up is I just want to pray for those of us, whether we're parents or just people who are in a position of influence to other people, I want us to pray that the Spirit of God would empower us, enable us to do the ministry to which He has called us. So if you're comfortable doing so, I'd like to ask you to stand. And the musicians are going to come on down. And we're going to unite our hearts in prayer. We're just going to ask God to help us to be the parents or the influencers that we should be.